we saw that as Paul was kind of laying out some of the, you know, the actually kind of his greeting to the church and how he his love for this group of people. He loved them. Paul was a lover of people, no doubt about that. And yet we saw this kind of a balance in his love as he used a couple of, you know, personal illustrations to help us to understand a little bit of what he was trying to describe. And one of them, he talked about loving the people of Thessalonica like a mother. And so we kind of looked at that and we saw where, you know, that's tender, it would be gentle, it would be nurturing, and he was willing to give his life for them. That Paul, because he planted this church, he led these people to the Lord. There was, he literally, if you will, gave spiritual birth to them. And so because of that, there was a connection that he had with that group of people. They were like his spiritual children. So kind of he related to that motherly kind of love. But yet also, to balance that out, he was willing to love them like a father. And we talked about this last week, that maybe you didn't have a good one growing up, but a good father will, you know, be stern when necessary. He will exhort when that's necessary, but yet when he's exhorting, he also balances that with comfort. We saw that he was a man that urged his spiritual children to stay on track, to stay on task, and to watch out what, you know, what they were doing, kind of like a good father would do. And so, you know, Paul kind of was when he arrived there, he said, look, I will be a letter that you can look at me. And you can see me, and I want you to recognize the love of God in me so that I am a letter being written to you by the hand of God. But then Paul also discovered that the people in Thessalonica began to follow Paul's example so that when he was out and about, he was running into people that were from Thessalonica, and they became letters of that community and of that church and of the love of God as they went out into the world around them. And so Paul would run into these people and say, man, are you from Thessalonica? Yeah, how did you know? I can just tell by the love that you guys have. And so it was a beautiful thing because it challenges us in the same fashion that we need to be a love letter sent out into the community of Ramona or wherever it is that you work or wherever it is your circle of influence is at. You and I should be handwritten love letters from the hand of God sent out into this world that we live in. So it was a beautiful way that Paul, you know, kind of brought that into our understanding. So he closed out the letter, or the chapter, I should say, chapter 2, by pointing out that these people that he had been ministering to brought him great joy because Paul saw that as a loving mother, as a loving father, he was watching them continue. They were being steadfast. They were walking with the Lord. And you know, as a parent, doesn't it bring us great joy when we see our kids walking with the Lord? And yet, as also some of us as parents, when one of our children or maybe our children aren't walking with the Lord, it brings you great grief, but it also causes us to pray in a different way. And so Paul continues with this kind of this theme, because you guys understand when this was written, it wasn't broken up with chapters and verses. It was a letter that he wrote. And so chapter 3, look at the verse of the first word for chapter 3. Do you see what it is? Therefore. So whenever you see the word, when you're reading your Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself one simple question. What is it? Therefore. So why did he write it there? Well, that connects the thought. So as he moves, he's talking about being this loving parent for these group of people. So therefore, with that in mind, if you will, he says what he says. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. You see that word affliction? Is that already highlighted in your Bible? Isn't that interesting? We usually don't highlight affliction. We might highlight it with a black marker, you know. But I want to encourage you, highlight that one, okay? We're going to talk about that. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. To what? Afflictions. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we will or we would suffer what? Is that one highlighted in yours? Probably not. So you might want to highlight it because I think we need to talk about that. Just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So a fascinating kind of transition as Paul keeps talking about this kind of this parent love, this desire, and really it's kind of Paul revealing his shepherd's heart to these people, because it's one thing to plant a church, as Paul did that, and see these people get saved, and he watched this little thing get birthed in an area. He went into the Jewish synagogue first. Many Jews came to the Lord. The Jews got angry. They kick him out of the synagogue. He goes into another area, and now all of a sudden the Gentiles are getting saved. And so it was this beautiful thing. So Paul then, because of trouble, because the heat got turned up, because the Jews were jealous and some of the other leaders in the community were jealous of the crowd that Paul was gathering because they were taking him away from the various pagan temples, so they ran Paul out of Dodge quickly. So he didn't get a chance to kind of help them. He then goes to a city called Berea, and he plants a church in Berea. And Berea is the one where you remember it says that the people in Berea were very wise because they went home and they checked it out to see if what Paul was saying was true. And I encourage you to do that too. You know, if you come and you listen to anything that I say, I don't want you to believe it just because I say it. I want you to believe it because you've checked it out for yourself and you've backed it up in the Word and you know that it's true, okay? So it was in that area, as he goes to Berea, Paul then, and by the way, he had left Timothy in Thessalonica. Well, during a process of time, Timothy does leave that church. Paul took part of the rest of his team, goes to Berea, then he heads over to Athens. Timothy meets him in Athens along with the rest of the team where they all meet up again. And it was there that Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, well, how's it going? Tim says, well, I don't know. It's been a while since I've been there. And so Paul was like, he can't stand it anymore. He wants to know what's happening with his kids, so to speak, back in Thessalonica. So what he does is he says, Timothy, I need you to go back to Thessalonica. And instead of leaving it again, I want you to stay there for a while. I want you to help these guys grow, and I want you to then get word back to me of how they're doing. Do you see the love this guy had for these guys? Listen, it is one thing to plant a church, and it's a whole nother thing to shepherd, to pastor one. And there are guys that are very good, very gifted at planting churches. They love that stuff. They love the excitement of planting one. They like all the details that go into planting one. In fact, we had a guy here years ago in Ramona at one of the other churches in Ramona, and I got to know the guy. Nice guy, really nice guy. And so I asked him, I said, how's it going? You know, you're new to the community. You got a church that's established. How's it going? He goes, you know, this pastoring thing would be okay if it weren't for the people. And he was serious. He wasn't joking around. I go, whoa. What do you mean if it weren't for the people? And he says, man, you got to listen to all their problems, all this drama that's going on and all this stuff, you know. And so I asked him, I said, well, are you a shepherd of the sheep or what are you? And it caused him to really start to think about it. And he ultimately left and he went to a Bible college where he teaches at a college level so that he doesn't have to shepherd, he just teaches. And sometimes that's where a guy's gift is at, you see. Well, Paul had that gift, but he also had a heart to say, I want to see how they're growing. I want to make sure that they're doing well. So he can't stand anymore. So he says, I want you to go back. He sends Timothy down to check up on the church. And he says, I don't want you to just, you know, check up and then come back. I want you to stay there with them for a while. I want you to see and help them grow. I want you to pastor that church for a while, Tim. And so that's what happens. But what I think is fascinating is Paul didn't just send anybody there. Remember, this is the early days of the church. This is the early days where Paul couldn't just look out into this vast group of men that he had around him. He had a small group of guys around him. And I love the fact that he sent Timothy. And so I want to challenge all of us today, whether you're male or female, to think about, do we have the heart of Timothy? Would we be one of those kind of people that Paul could say, you, I want to use you. I want to send you here. I want to send you there. Well, what kind of person was Timothy? What kind of guy was he? Well, Paul tells us a few things that we read right there in verse 2 that I think are fascinating. Because as a pastor, he said, I got to send the best. I want to make sure that I send somebody I trust back to teach my fellowship that I planted, Paul's saying. And you know what? I can relate to that, you guys, you know, because before I'll put anybody in front of you, I want to know who the guy is. By the way, Don Stewart will be back here on the 24th of this month. You get to listen to him on the radio all the time. Well, he sent me a message a couple Sundays ago and says, so, do you guys in Ramona not love me anymore? And I said, why? And he goes, it's been 2 years since I've been there. And I said, has it been 2 years, Don? And he said, yes. And so I said, okay, well, since you're begging, we lined him up for the 24th. He sent me a message this morning. He said, I can't wait to be there. But, you know, I don't know if you guys, he loves you guys, by the way. I don't know if you know that. But he was on the radio, and he was at another church in San Diego. I think it was at Maranatha, I think. Did some of you guys hear it? So he's talking about, yeah, I'm back in the area where I like to be. And he mentions the burritos at Calvary Chapel Ramona. So my phone, people called me. Did you just hear what Don said on the radio? So I told Don, I said, do you love us or do you love the burritos? You know, you're going to have to distinguish that. So what kind of heart, what kind of person is Timothy that we can look at that and say, am I one of those kind of guys? Am I a person that Paul could tap on the shoulder and say, Rob, I need you to do something? Well, look at how he describes him in verse 2. Did you see him? There's three things that he mentions. He's a brother, he's a minister of God, and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now, at first glance, those might not seem to be big deals, but listen, he was a believer. That word indicates, or a brother, that word indicates that he was a fellow believer, that there was a connection, if you will, in the realm of the Spirit, that there was an affection in the realm of the Spirit. Did you catch that? So Paul recognized this guy is closer to me than a brother because there's a spiritual connection. Have you guys figured that out yet? Have you found out? We all know blood is thicker than water, right? We say that. But have you noticed that the Spirit is thicker than the blood and the water? Because have you discovered that some of us have literally spiritual brothers or sisters that we are closer to than our own blood relatives? Have you figured that out yet? It's interesting, isn't it? And there's something about the realm of the Spirit when you have a true brother, a true sister in the Lord, that you say, I'm actually closer to them than I am my own brother or my own sister or whatever. There's something that happens there. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I've got this guy Timothy who's so close to me that he's actually closer to me than a blood relative. There's a spiritual connection that we have here. But then he also uses this word. He's a minister. I love that. I love this word minister because most of the time when we use it, have you noticed how people like elevate that term? I don't like telling people that I am one because usually then it messes up the conversation. You know, so I like to talk to people until they say, so what is it that you do? And that's when I know, okay, conversation's over because now they're going to start putting on their best behavior, you know, and they're going to, you know, start telling me, well, I've been meaning to get back into church, you know. But when you say the word minister, it's funny because people soften their tone even, oh, a minister. As if it's like this holy thing, you know. Oh, you're a, people, some guys even like that. Yes, I'm a minister of the gospel. And do you know that minister is not to be elevated at all? Did you know that? The word minister, described, I want to tell you what it means. It comes from the Greek word diakonos, where we get our English word deacon. Do you know what deacon means? A person who runs errands. That's what a minister is. Isn't that interesting? Minister, one who executes the commands of another, one who runs errands. He is a servant. He's an attendant. So isn't that fascinating? So in other words, Paul looks at Timothy and he says, this guy is a servant. He's a servant. He's a guy that is with me that I got my eye on. He's willing to do whatever I ask him to do. And it's kind of funny when people say, when I say I usually don't use the word minister because it sounds, people get freaked out about that. I just say, yeah, I'm a pastor. And then when they say, oh, you're a minister. Oh, and I say, yeah, I am. And then I'll ask them, do you know what minister means? Oh, no. Doesn't it mean like the Pope or something? And I get to tell them, no, it just simply means servant. Did you know that? See, we think this through because we think with the mind of the world. Oh, I want to someday work up to be the top dog, the head hog at the trough. And that's the pastor. Did you know it's exactly the opposite of the way the world thinks? You work your way down to be a pastor, okay? Because the world says, how many people serve you? And the kingdom of God says, how many people do you serve? That's true greatness. You see the difference. And so this was the kind of guy Timothy was. He faithfully attended to the things Paul gave him to do. He had the heart of a servant. He didn't care if he got the credit. He didn't care if he got glory. He had learned to deny himself and say, you know what, it's not about me. How can I bless you? How can I bless the others? How can I bless you, Paul? He simply followed the instructions of his pastor, Paul, here. He wasn't afraid to work. Paul didn't have to babysit the guy and tell him what to do. Timothy was like thinking one step ahead of Paul all the time, just to say, I want to be one step ahead so that when it gets to it, Paul's already got it done. So in other words, he was a team player. And you want me to tell you what kind of a team player he was? Check this out. They're in Athens. Paul says, Tim, I can't stand it anymore. How long have you been away from Thessalonica? Tim says, I don't know, you know, a few months. And he says, I need you to go back there. Tim says, okay. And we read that and we think, no big deal. Tim's a good guy. Did you know that what that meant, what Paul was asking Timothy to do was to walk 250 miles from Athens back to Thessalonica? It was a 250-mile walk. He didn't say, okay, Paul, I'm ready to go. If you just, you know, hook me up with a little, you know, puddle hopper, the airplane or something like that, get me out the minivan and I'm on my way. Buy me the bus ticket? No. When he asked Timothy to do it, Paul knew in his mind, I'm asking you to walk 250 miles to go back to a location. And Timothy didn't even bat an eye. Isn't that cool? So Timothy didn't say, oh, 250 miles? Oh, man, yeah, I just got these new shoes, man. You know, he didn't, isn't that awesome? I love that. No complaint. That's a servant. But also, he was a fellow laborer. And this is interesting. That means that he shared the same heart with Paul. They were together. There was a companionship between the two, not only of kindred hearts, but a kindred spirit. Paul looked at him and he says, I know I can trust this guy that when I send him, he will speak for me. He's not on his own agenda. He's not looking to usurp anyone else's authority. Paul knew the two of us, if I go there, I'm going to tell him something. If Timothy goes there, he's going to tell him the exact same thing. Isn't that cool? That's an amazing thing. Timothy was a team player, submitted to Paul. He wasn't a lone ranger. He says, look, I don't want my will, Paul. I want the will of the Lord, and I know that you've got it, so send me on my way. So three things. Did you catch that? How do we fit in there? How are we doing on these? Do we have the heart of a brother? Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to do whatever it is that the Lord asks us to do? Do we have that common desire to say, all I want to do is to go and do what God's asking me to do and to be his mouthpiece? I love that about Timothy. I think that that's an amazing compliment, the way that he describes him here. And honestly, it's a great challenge for me as a Christian also to see this. Am I one of these kind of guys? But I wanted you to see, and really what I kind of wanted to spend some time with you on today, is why did Paul send Timothy back there? Well, of course, he wanted to go see how they're doing. But he said, I want to know how they're doing because I know they were going through a time of affliction. Now, we don't use that word anymore, do we? It's kind of one of those words when somebody says, so how you doing? What's happening? Are you okay? Oh, I'm just so afflicted right now. I mean, we don't use that word. It's kind of an old English word, afflicted. But we use a word that kind of means the same thing. I'm so stressed out. I'm going through such a difficult time. I'm battling with issues. That's one of our words we like to use. I'm just, you know what, I'm under a heavy attack. You know, I'm going through a very difficult trial right now. I'm being tested. Those are all words that we would classify under that word afflicted. There's pain in my life right now. I'm going through a season of pain and difficulty. That's affliction. Does that make sense? So let's put it in a way that we would understand it. So when Paul was there, he plants the church. The Jews were mad at him. The Gentiles were mad at him. They ran him out of town, but a church stayed behind. A church of now Jews and Gentiles that became Christians. The church continued to grow in Paul's absence. So the affliction still continued to come. Even though Paul was gone, the Jews were still jealous, and the Gentiles were jealous. And so they began to put the pressure on this new little baby church that had been birthed. So they didn't like the fact that they were there. So they were being squeezed and pressured for the main reason that they had was their faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews had left Judaism. They still were Jews, but they left that to be followers of Jesus. The Gentiles had left their pagan altars, and they became followers of Jesus. And the people didn't like it. And so trouble and difficulty are going to happen. And that's what Paul tells them. He says, I know that you were in difficulty. And even there in verse 4, he says, even when we were with you, we told you, you will suffer tribulation. There's going to be times of trouble. It's going to happen. So let me just tell you guys something, okay? Trouble and difficulty are going to happen in our lives if we take a stand for Jesus Christ. Have you begun to notice it? You should if you're standing up. If you're a person that at your workplace is watching maybe some of the immoral things that take place around you and you are the one that speaks out, people will start to say, come on, man, can't you just be quiet? Just leave it alone. I don't know if you guys, even in our own culture, do you know who the ones that are standing up against this co-ed bathroom bill? Christians. The churches. Do you know who is looking at us, calling us bigots and right wing and all that? It's the rest of the world. So as we stand up, we say, wait a minute, that's stupid. I mean, we don't even have to say, God forbid. We can look at that as just morally intelligent people and say, are you serious? You want to let boys and girls share the same bathroom in high schools and grade schools? What are you thinking? But then they look at us and say, oh, you're a bunch of Christian bigots. But you guys think we're in bad shape? Did you guys see on the news last week what happened in Germany? It's interesting. Anybody see it? Babies are born in Germany, and they stopped putting on the birth certificate male or female. The reason why is they said, we want to let the child grow up and determine what he is. So this is Western culture, you guys. Now, people look at that and say, oh, the liberal Germans. We're the ones over here trying to create co-ed bathroom. And we're the ones that are standing up saying, this is wrong. I'm telling you guys, we're going to start to see the persecution. It starts with name calling. It's already happening. And so, you know what? Have you ever learned the lesson of a tea bag? When does the greatest flavor come out of a tea bag? When you put it in hot water. You want to know something? The greatest, flavor of your life is going to come out when it starts to heat up. You know what? How many golfers do we have here? I know Ed's a golfer. Anybody else? How many golfers in the room? Don't be embarrassed. It's okay, all right? Listen, I didn't know this, but Ed, maybe you probably knew this. I didn't know this. Did you know that when they first manufactured golf balls, they were smooth? And so then as the guys started hitting them, putting little dents and little divots and all that kind of stuff into these golf balls, they notice, hey, they fly straighter. They're more accurate. And they go farther when there's a little bit of dents in them. Isn't that interesting? And you know what? I think that the Christian life is a lot like a golf ball. Sometimes we got to get dinged up and banged up a little bit. And I think the Lord allows that in our lives because he knows that's, I'm going to keep you on track, Rob, and it's going to help you finish the race. And so, you know, Paul looked at these guys and he warned them. He goes, you're going to suffer persecution. It's a part of the Christian life. And I can tell you, anybody that you listen to on the radio or you watch on TV that says anything different than that, they're selling you something. If you hear the guy on the TV that says, oh, we're all going to just have wonderful lives. Just choose positive people to hang around you and your life will be filled with wonder and amazement. So don't listen to all that stuff that says you have to have trouble in your life. That's if you put negative people in your life. Listen, what do you think he's selling? He's selling something, but it's not a part of the, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what Paul just got done saying to the people in Thessalonica. So here's what I have learned, okay? When I have gone through times of difficulty personally, there are, I think, three methods by which they come into my life. So let me share them with you, okay? Because I know some of you are in the midst of going through trials right now. Some of you are experiencing pain in your lives right now. Some of you are going through times of difficulty. So let me explain to you. I think, number one, as Paul is explaining it right here to Timothy, it will come because of our faith in Jesus when we take a stand. That's good. Trouble will come to your direction when that happens. But secondly, trouble happens to us because we simply live in a fallen world. Have you anybody had a flat tire? Anybody ever had car problems? Mm-hmm. Sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. I'm under heavy attack. I say, really? Why is that? I had a flat tire this morning. And I tell them, dude, that's not a satanic attack, okay? That's because we live in a fallen world. Stuff is going to happen to us because we live in a fallen world. Disease, those kind of things happen because we live in a sin-filled fallen world. Does that make sense? Non-believers have flat tires, okay? So that just happens because we live here. But I would say, and this is for me personally, I'll be personal with you. Probably, most often, the difficulties, the trials that I suffer are because of me making dumb choices. When we choose to sin, been there? When we get in the flesh, when we say something we shouldn't say, when we let our mouth get ahead of our brain, and oftentimes, those are the very reasons that it's not really that I'm under a satanic attack because I said something stupid or I got in the flesh. Isn't that interesting? I've heard people say, I'm angry at God. And I said, why? Because, well, you know what? I spent my money. I ran up my credit card and now they're after me. And I say, and that's God's fault. How? But do you understand what I'm saying? Oftentimes, most of the trouble that I face is consequences for my own disobedience or for my own fleshly behavior. Does that make sense? And I know I ain't the only one, so don't look at me and say, well, maybe for you, Pastor, but not for me. Because for me, oftentimes, those are the very difficulties, and that's how they come. Because of our faith in Jesus, sometimes because we live in this messed up world, but oftentimes, and I would say probably most of the time, it's because of our own disobedience or our own sinful choices. So Paul laid it out for Timothy when he wrote Timothy. So you can write this down next to verse 3 there. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So anybody that says we won't, they're selling you something. And do you guys remember? I find it fascinating. Remember when Peter and John, early on in the Christian movement, the Jews arrested them, took them, beat them. They wanted to kind of hold them, but they realized that we got nothing to hold these guys on. So what they did, after they gave them a beating, they said, now here's the thing. You don't talk and mention the name of Jesus ever again. You hear me? Peter and Paul walk out there saying, yeah, whatever. Okay. So they walk out. But what blows my mind is what they said in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. It says this. So they departed from the presence of the council. Listen to this. How do you deal with trouble that's going on in your life? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. They went out and said, Lord, thank you. Those guys just beat us, arrested us, jacked up my back. But I thank you, God, that they saw something in me that made them think of you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that isn't how I celebrate. But that's what happened. Isn't that crazy? So we can, you know, think about what would have happened if they would have got stressed out, freaked out, said, God, why did you let that happen to us? We were just trying to do what's right, and look what happened. Not once do they blame God. They thank God for what he was doing in their life. So here's what I have learned. And I can tell you this, you guys, after walking with the Lord for a long time, I have learned lessons through pain and through difficulty that I would have never learned had I not gone through them. Does that make sense? I had that crazy disease called ulcerative colitis. 7 years battled it. Crazy surgery. I learned things in that I could have never learned apart from that painful time. Mari and I, you guys know, 33 years of marriage. But I can tell you, that first 7-8 years was very painful for both of us. As God was dealing with both of us, God bringing healing to her life and revealing to me just how selfish I really was. But I can tell you something. We would never be where we are today. We would never have learned the lessons that we can now share with others had I not gone through that pain. Does that make sense? So sometimes the very thing we try to avoid is God's method of making and teaching and training us to be someone that he wants us to be. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember that Old Testament story in the book of Daniel? Remember those guys? Isn't it funny? We know them by their Babylonian names. But their Hebrew names, by the way, are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But we remember them by their Babylonian names. So you remember what happened to those guys? They took a stand. They refused to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made of himself. This is a wild thing. I wonder if Nebi was a little person. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because they came to him. He says, I want to build a statue of me. And probably the guy said, oh, that would be easy to do, Nebi. Just a little statue then. And he goes, well, on second thought, make it 90 feet tall. Why would a guy make a 90-foot statue of himself unless he was a little person? That's my theory. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But he says, I want them to bow down to me. Remember, they refuse to do it. And he takes them and he throws them into the fiery furnace. Remember the story. Remember what happens while they're in there. All of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar is looking. He goes, hey, how many guys did we put in there? Well, three, sir. And he goes, well, I see four. And one of them looks like the Son of God. And they're moving around. We put them in there bound with ropes. So he yells at them, hey, you guys, come out of there. How many came out of there? Three, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. Now, wait a minute. There was four in there. Who stayed in the fire? Jesus did. Isn't that interesting? So there's a fascinating thing, tons of Bible stories that we can connect to that. But one thing I want you to remember, that some of the greatest lessons you and I are going to learn when we go through our fiery trials and difficulties is that when you get in those, that's the time when you will have a greatest encounter with Jesus than you've ever had. Why? Because he's waiting in the middle of that fire for you. Now, he's with us all the time, of course. But in those times when we're going through pain and trial and difficulty, isn't it radical how your relationship with Jesus gets closer? Your prayer life changes? Why? Because through that pain and through that difficulty, we have to trust in him more than at any other time in our life. And when we come through that, they came out, they were dropped in there where their hands were tied with ropes, and the only thing the fire did was set them free, or maybe Jesus went and untied it and said, here you go. So I have learned, you guys, that sometimes the greatest difficulties are really God's method by which he says, I want to build your faith, I want to build your trust, and I'm going to set you free from the stuff that's got you all tied up, your fears, your worries. And I know what it's like, you guys, when we sit there and go, Rob, you don't understand. I'm going through something and it's freaking me out. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen at the end of the week. My child is sick. My husband has a disease. Rob, you just don't understand. No, I do understand. I've been there myself. And I can tell you, I learned lessons that I would never have learned had I not gone through that. I learned the very first time that my disease put me in the hospital, when it almost took my life. And I came out of that saying, Lord, that, and I can honestly tell you, I didn't go, yes, I've been counted worthy. I went through this saying, why did that happen? And I learned something, that God, the moment you and I become Christians, he puts us in his hands. He loves us very much. And he loves you. And he wants what's absolutely best for us. And nothing will get to us unless it goes through God's fingers to get to us. I would never have learned that truth had I not been in the hospital going through the crazy thing I went through. Does that make sense, you guys? So the things that we dread, and I get that, but sometimes those are the very things that God wants to use in our life to teach us a truth that we'll never learn apart from it. So I know some of you are in a time of trouble. Listen, look for Jesus. He's in it with you. He's there. He's going to build your faith. And I can tell you, sometimes God really and truly wants to teach us just, do you trust me, Rob? Or do you just say that you do? Well, I got sidetracked. We've got to keep moving here. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Have you ever been through a time of difficulty, but somebody else maybe is going through a time of trial also? Because see, really and truly, you guys, what's important is not how the difficulties come to us, it's how we respond to it. That makes sense. How you choose to respond to it. And here we see these guys were comforted by somebody else. Sometimes when we go through times of trial, that's what Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians, the comfort you have been comforted with, now comfort others. Has that ever happened to you? When I was in the hospital, it was crazy. I got to tell you one more quick story. I had been told, it was like Wednesday, and my doctor came, and I'd been in for 2 weeks, and the doctor says, okay, Rob, looks like you're going to be out of here on Friday. They had to give me blood thinners because of other complications. And so I'm thinking, yes, I'm out of here, because I had cabin fever bad. So Thursday comes. Thursday night comes. The doc comes in. She goes, nope, your blood's not thin enough. We may have to keep you here till, you know, like maybe Monday or Tuesday. And listen, my heart sank because I'm thinking, oh, no, not more time in this place. Plus, I had already cleaned my room. I already got rid of the flowers. I gave the vases to all the nurses. I cleaned the TV. I mean, everything was ready to go. I mean, it's ready for something. I've changed the sheets. Give them to me. I'll change them. And the doc says, nope, you got to stay. So have you ever had those times when you emotionally just kind of start to sink? You know what I'm talking about? And so all of a sudden, Dr. Dave from West Virginia calls. Godly man, he's a surgeon himself, colorectal surgeon. He calls a checkup on me. And he would do that with Mari every once in a while. He'd call Mari. And Mari goes, oh, Dr. Dave, I'm so glad you called. So he gets on, here, I'll let you talk to Rob. So he talks to me and he says, how you doing, Rob? And I said, yeah, Dave, I'm battling. I thought I was going to go home on Friday. Now they're telling me I may be here till Monday or Tuesday. And he goes, well, Rob, you're getting cabin fever. It's normal. And he says, but to a man of faith, a man who trusts God, a man who knows that his life is in God's hand, that shouldn't be a problem for you now, is it? It shot me right in the heart, you guys, because what he said was true. I needed to be reminded. Sometimes somebody who's gone through a trial before can remind us, Rob, you can trust God. And I realized, yep, you're right, Dave. This is something I need to be able to do, because if I can't do it, how in the world can I tell anybody else how to do it? You see? Well, that's what happened with Paul. And where are we? Where did I leave off? But the Lord is faithful. No. Where am I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where am I? No wonder. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, here we are. Now I'm in 2 Thessalonians. There we go. I'm back. All right. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Paul was saying, I can't wait. I hope someday I get to come back and see you. And may God increase your love for each other, because that will continue to speak to the community, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And look at this, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Paul ends this little story or this little section with them. Guys, I can't wait to get there. I'm longing to be there with you. But should I not make it, keep your eyes open, because Jesus could return at any minute. Isn't that radical? You know, Pastor Chuck was one guy that probably outside of Paul taught that Jesus could return at any minute. Now, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and we thought about that. Oh, how can this stuff be? You know, remember, some of you guys remember that. We thought, well, the beast is this government computer that's the size of Manhattan. Remember all of that, you know? And now we know that the cell phone that you have in your hand or in your pocket or whatever has more computer power than those computers, those giant block-long computers back in the 60s. You know that? So do we really believe that Jesus could return at any minute? There's nothing preventing him from doing that. And I think there's nothing more purifying in our life than to keep that on our radar. Because let me ask you something. If Jesus were to return, what do you want him to find you doing? Let that purify your thoughts. What will you be doing? I want to be loving my wife. I want to be serving the Lord. I want to be loving my daughter, my son, my grandson. I want to be serving the Lord. Do you want him to catch you in the middle of the night sneaking out from your wife to look at something on the internet? Do you want him to catch you in a place where you know you don't belong? Let that purify your heart. It's an amazing way to purify us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are here today that are probably many going through a time of great trouble and great trial. May they see you, Lord. May they recognize that you are with them. You are in it with them. You will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And you have great plans in store for us. May we learn the lessons from the fire. In Jesus' name, amen.